Some things are hard to believe. A story came across the internet a few years back, so we know it's true, right? It's allegedly a report from the Center for Strategic and International Studies on Global Organized Crime. According to the report, FBI agents conducted a raid on a psychiatric hospital in San Diego that was being investigated for medical insurance fraud. After hours reviewing thousands of medical records, the dozens of agents that were on the site had worked up quite an appetite. So the agent in charge called a nearby pizza parlor with delivery service to order a quick dinner for his colleagues. So the following conversation took place and was recorded by the FBI because they were taping all conversations at the hospital. "Hello, I would like to order 19 large pizzas and 67 cans of soda. And where would you like them delivered?" "We're over at the psychiatric hospital." "The psychiatric hospital. That's right, I'm an FBI agent." "You're an FBI agent." "That's correct, just about everybody here is." "And you're at the psychiatric hospital." "That's correct, and make sure you don't go to the front door. We have them locked. You'll need to go around to the back service entrance to deliver the pizzas." "And you say you're all FBI agents?" "That's right. How soon can you have them here?" "And everyone there is an FBI agent?" "Yes, pretty much. We've been here all day and we're starving." "So how are you planning to pay for all this?" "I have my checkbook right here." "And you're all FBI agents?" "That's right, we're FBI agents. Can you remember to bring the pizzas and the sodas to the service entrance in the rear? We have the front doors locked." "I don't think so." Click, buzz. Sometimes the ridiculous promises of Advent can sound like that conversation. Impossible to believe. Advent bids us to imagine the impossible. Imagine yourself in Mary's place. A poor teenage girl from a small backwater Galilean village. An angel? Really, how many of you have seen an angel? I'm not going to put you on the spot. Although, if you've seen an angel, what a witness that would be. An angel. Pregnant. Really? A king and a savior. Wow. Elizabeth pregnant. Remember how old she was? How can this be? And the answer comes, nothing will be impossible with God. And then the response. "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Now, much of the world reveres Mary, but I've noticed that many Protestants struggle with her. I remember a parishioner in a former congregation who was one of our rotating accompanists, and she was preparing to play the piano that one Sunday morning, and we were singing "Let It Be," you know, the Beatles song, "When I Find Myself in Times of Trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be." Anyway, she learned that we were singing that, and she gave me a look like, "Why?" And I described how the song fit our theme and connected us with Mary in such a human and maternal way. And I didn't know if she had concerns about singing a Beatles song in worship, or because she harbored objections to John Lennon after he'd remarked in an interview with astonishment how their fans treated them sometimes like the Beatles were a bigger deal than Jesus Christ. And she could tell that I was curious about her discomfort. So she said, "Well, I just want to be sure no one thinks we're here to worship Mary." So I reassured her. "Is that it, do you think? Is that why so many Protestants treat Mary differently than most Catholics? Are we conflicted over the danger of heresy, of worshiping her as divine, Does she threaten to undermine the Trinity? Is she too feminine to reflect the image of the divine? Is it too close to pagan traditions that revere feminine deities? Does proclaiming her virginity stretch the imagination too far? Does it feel safer to just skip over the whole situations? Whatever it is, Protestants can at least, I think, sympathize with the challenges that Mary faced. She was a very young woman. And she lived in a very traditional culture, a culture in which reputation and honor are everything. And she was not yet married. By law, she could be put to death. Sometimes that escapes our attention. Joseph, at the very least, could end their plans to get married. And even if he stayed with her, or if he ended those plans, then who would father such a child? And even if he stayed with her, what could be such a child's destiny, really? Parenting normal kids is no cakewalk. How does one of such lowly means raise a king? And what about the authorities? Raising a king in an empire that already has a king. That could mean revolution and danger. And besides all that, some things are just plain hard to believe. Maybe that's the real reason we struggle so much with Mary. Maybe we're not sure what, had we been in her place, would have been our response to the news from the angel Gabriel. And just as Gabriel bid Mary to imagine the impossible, I think Advent calls us. But have we truly considered the same impossible things which Mary had to consider? Maybe the greatest miracle of Advent isn't the conception of a virgin. Maybe it's Mary's response to the astonishing and inspiring, if troubling, news of what God is doing with her and with her world. In the face of scandal and the potential loss of what little future she has, she chooses to trust in God's promise. But that's not all. She offers everything she has to serve God's purpose. This lowly woman is the last one any would expect to bear the whole earth its Savior. But that shocking reality isn't all. What does it reveal about our God? Mary isn't given a choice. She's told what is happening. And if we're honest, it sort of offends a modern sense of morality, doesn't it? We know the gospel story. We know she'll have to flee for her life. We know Herod will wipe out thousands of babies in a vain attempt to kill Mary's son. We know Jesus' call will take him away from his family and his home. We know his radical message will be seen as a threat to the powerful, both at home and abroad. We know he will be brutally executed and that Mary will see her son's final agony on the cross. What kind of God does this to such a woman? Maybe the greatest miracle here is that in spite of all this, this angel's burden must weigh for Mary, Mary bears it willingly and full of grace. She makes room in her life for God's presence to dwell and grow within her. It's almost impossible to believe. Mary ascribes more credence to God's impossible vision for the human community than to naysayers whose words suppress courage. But that's not all. Perhaps Mary's words deliver God's Christmas wish. that followers of God will believe that nothing is impossible with God and invite the Holy Spirit to work through them to attain miracles. And that's not all. Mary doesn't just accept what is announced to her. She becomes a willing partner in God's most vital, life-transforming, recreating work of healing and transformation. And that's not all. Mary breaks out in song. How many of you like musicals? Some of you have been in musicals. How many of you are on the fence about musicals, or actually sometimes just have trouble with them? It's safe. You can raise your hands here. You're in good company. You know, for many people, musicals are just too much, right? Having everyone in a story suddenly break into song, let alone dance, strains the imagination. But if you can get over that, the songs, the dance, the movement can all do something that sometimes words have a hard time doing. They can draw us in. They can connect our hearts to the story. In this case, Mary's song indeed tells the story. It weaves together Mary's life and Mary's world with the ancient story and the words of the prophet. It gives voice to her hope and her confidence. It names what she sees happening within her. Listen again to the words. My soul proclaims your greatness, O God, and my spirit rejoices in you, my Savior, for you've looked with favor upon your lowly servant. And from this day forward, all generations will call me blessed. For you, the Almighty, have done great things for me, and holy is your name. Your mercy reaches from age to age for those who fear you and respect you. You've shown strength with your arm. You've scattered the proud. In their conceit, you've deposed the mighty from their thrones and raised the lowly to high places. You've filled the hungry with good things, while you've sent the rich away empty. You've come to the aid of Israel, your servant, mindful of your mercy, the promises you made to our ancestors, to Sarah and to Abraham and their descendants forever. If such a lowly and vulnerable one as Mary can respond to God's presence and promises so full of grace, are we not invited to do the same? Mary reminds us how grounded in life this faith is. Commentator John Buchanan reflects, we often think about faith in terms of ideas and propositions and claims and truth. We often measure faith in terms of doctrinal statements and creeds and whether or not we can subscribe to them. Mary reminds us that our faith is a response to love. A love that was expressed not in a carefully reasoned treatise, but in a human life, in the everyday drama and passion of betrothal and marriage and pregnancy and birth and death. Mary reminds us that God cares deeply about the human condition. God chooses to be with the modest and the marginalized, the poor and the weak, the humble and forgotten, as Jan said, these are all those who gather around the manger that makes us all one. Mary reminds us that God can use modest men and women who do not seem to have very much power or very much influence. Sometimes the good news is young people do the most important work. You hear that, young people? I'm looking at you. Sometimes the most important work is done by the young. Advent lays bare God's heart, God's hope, God's greatest treasure. God means to restore all of creation, all people, and it's almost impossible to believe. But the one who got the news first was full of grace. She emptied herself of all resistance to the invasion of the Holy Spirit and all it would mean. She sets aside her fears for herself and embraces the goodness of that news. God wanted to use her as a vessel for human love. God wants to do the same for us. Make no mistake, this isn't a call to women to be doormats or to lose themselves in the hopes and the dreams of men. It's a call to behold the possibilities and promises of God and to embrace them. It's a call to all who would be followers of Jesus to be bearers of God's light and God's love. It's a call to labor, to partnering with God in the sometimes exhausting, sometimes painful, and always miraculous transformation of the world. It's a call to be emptied, that our beloved might fill us with grace. It's a call to welcome others into the same partnership, trusting that God will work within us and among us to make us able for all things. Did you catch that piece? That's the evangelist piece. That's what it means for us to be evangelists, to invite other people to partner with us in that emptying of ourselves so that God can come and make a home in us. Brothers and sisters, especially you Protestant protesters, ever alert for showering too much affection and reverence on the wrong person, let us, like Mary, be filled with grace. Let us, like Mary, make a home for God within us and all around us. When the hungry and the oppressed cry out, may our response be filled with the womb-like compassion of a mother great with child. When the poor and despairing struggle, may they find in us advocates of justice whose voices shatter the silence of the complacent. When those among us who are paralyzed with pride or anxiety fail to believe that God's promises could be true, may we be so filled with God's grace that we bless them with humility and with courage. And may the world know people of faith, not by our rules or doctrines or resolutions or statements of belief, but by that to which we give our hearts and our lives. May the world know us by the home that we make for God, for love, in human flesh, dwelling among us. Thanks be to God.